He doesn't like flowery introductions, but we're terribly glad to have him back. He was with us about 2 years ago, and we automatically tried to book him for a year from that date, but he was called to Africa, and so we had to let him go, and we're very, very happy to have him back now, and we believe the Lord is going to bless his ministry to us. And so I give it to Mr. Wilson now, and you're all set till 5:30, Mr. Wilson. Thank you.
It's a very great privilege and a joy to be back again at Ebenezer. Since we were here last, we had the privilege of going back to Africa, going up to Zambezi, visiting all the stations there from the Copper Belt right up to the border of Angola. Unfortunately, I didn't have any visa to enter Angola, although I'd like to have done that. Fighting was going on at the time in the southern part of Angola, and I was advised that it wouldn't be proper or right to attempt to cross the border on account of the fighting. But we have been in contact with the believers over there. Just the day before yesterday, we received some very, very distressing news. The area in Angola where we lived in BA, there are 4 mission stations there, and a very large work had been going on there for many, many years. And we just received news yesterday that all 4 stations have been leveled to the ground by the enemy. And Kapango, where we spent the last 20 years of our service in Angola, had been bombed by Cuban military forces. And some of our dear friends there have been killed. One is a brother called Mateus, a man that I've known for over 50 years, and he was one who lost his life. The news came through Charlie Shorten and his wife, Betty. At the present time, they are in Luanda, and they are having the greatest difficulty there on account of conditions in the country. One of the difficulties they have is in finding food. At the present time, owing to the conditions of the country, nobody is putting a hole in the ground. And for that reason, food is very, very difficult to find. I don't want to say anything more about that, but I just want you to pray that God will look in mercy upon that country. The work has been going on there for many years. And up until the time of this emergency, there were about 400 New Testament assemblies in Angola, and approximately about 40,000 baptized believers in assembly fellowship. So God has wonderfully blessed the work in that land. The only missionaries we have there today is George Wiseman and his wife, Ina, at Beulah in Chokwiland. And there are 2 young women with them. That is Marjorie Beckwith and Doris Pittman from Quebec, from Sherbrooke. And then at the coast, we have Charlie Shorten from London, Ontario, and his wife, Betty. Betty was commended by an assembly at Niagara Falls and also by Tenafly in New Jersey. There are 2 girls on the frontier, Emily Roundtree and Eva Warwick, and they are living at a place called Kazombo on the Zambezi River. But actually, it's more Zambia than Angola. They haven't been interfered with at all, and they are carrying on a very valuable work in that area. The only reason I mention this is it's a very big burden on our hearts. And please do pray for the Christians and also for those that are carrying on the work under very difficult circumstances. Now, I understand that the subject of the meeting this afternoon is the greatness of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read one passage of Scripture, the last paragraph in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And for the context of what I want to read, we'll read from verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now this is the passage I want to speak about. Verses 13 through verse 16. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this very, very precious portion of his word. It has often been said that a man who writes a book or preaches a sermon must always have three things in mind. First of all, he must have an introduction. And in his introduction to his book or his sermon, he tells you what he wants to say and gives an outline of it. And then in the major portion of the book, we get the development of what he has said in the introduction. And then at the end of his book or sermon, he gives a conclusion and an application of what he has already said. Now this is the way that the Bible is formed. The first three chapters of the book of God's book, the Bible, we find the introduction. And all the great themes and doctrines that we find later developed in Holy Scripture, we find outlined for us in Genesis 1 to 3. And then from that point on, right through to the book of Revelation, we get the development of these great themes that we find in the introduction to the Bible. And then in Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22, we get the conclusion and the application. So that what we find in the Bible, we find a very logical outline of the mind of God for his people at the present time. Now what I want to do this evening is to look at a fourfold doctrine that we find in the passage that we have read together. Here we get the conclusion to the Word of God, and we also get an application. And when we look at it, we find that all the great doctrines of Holy Scripture, we find it here condensed, so to speak, an epitome, a summary of all the great doctrines that we find in Holy Scripture. Now, the first one I want to mention is the gospel. We get a lovely outline here of the gospel, reduced to its simplest terms. If we wanted to find the doctrine of the gospel, we would need to turn over to the Epistle of the Romans. And in that great doctrinal epistle, we find the gospel gone into in detail. It's not so much the preaching of the gospel in the Epistle of the Romans, but it is the doctrine of the gospel. On anyone who presumes to preach the gospel of God's grace today, they should study very carefully the teaching that we find in the Epistle to the Romans. But when we come to the end of the Bible, here it's reduced to its simplest terms. And there are three great words here where we find the gospel introduced. We read in verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now, the three words that we find here that bring the gospel to its simplest terms, it's the last blast of the silver trumpet of redemption. The first one word is come. And we find it here twice. Come, come. You know, the very first word often that a child learns when its mother is teaching it to walk, it puts those little feet on the floor, and holding out her arms, she said, "Come." And it's a word that we have all known from our very earliest days. And then those little feet, they come to the mother, and she puts her arms around it and folds it to her bosom. The first word is come. And the second word is take. Take the water of life freely. And the third word is whosoever will. So here we find the gospel reduced to its simplest term. Now, I don't know whether there are any here this afternoon that have never obeyed the injunction, never obeyed the invitation, except at the invitation that we find here. My beloved friend, here God, before the page of inspiration closes, he issues this great invitation. Come and take, and it's addressed to whosoever will. Just the other day, I was speaking with a brother that had very strong leanings to what he called hyper-Calvinism. I'm not going to discuss this here this afternoon. It's not my purpose at all. But he had the idea that it's only certain people to whom the gospel is addressed. And the vast majority of people in the world today, they have no opportunity. They never can accept the gospel because they have not been chosen by God himself. And they would push this to an extreme, hyper-Calvinism. And then there are others that would push it to the other extreme and say that it entirely depends on man. That is his responsibility whether he accepts the gospel or not. Now, I'm not going to argue the point here this afternoon, but let me say, on the one hand, I hold to God's sovereignty. On the other hand, I hold to man's responsibility. And these are two great truths that are taught in Holy Scripture, and any intelligent believer should hold both of them in equal balance. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. We can never, never reconcile them down here. But I believe that in the coming day, we'll be able to understand this great mystery in connection with the gospel. But as far as I'm concerned, I haven't the slightest compunction of standing anywhere on the housetop and shouting at the top of my voice, "Whosoever will, let him come and accept the gospel of God's grace and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior." So the first great doctrine we find here outlined in its simplest terms is the gospel. Now the second is the Word of God itself. And there are three terms that are used in connection with it. First of all, we're told that we're not to put a seal upon it. Secondly, we're not to take away from it. And thirdly, we're not to add to it. You know, one thing that is done very often in the world in which we live today is to put a seal upon the Word of God. Some would take away from it, and others would add to it. You know, the very greatest blessing that we have among us today, apart from God's salvation, is the fact that we have God's Word in our own language. I do thank God for men who give their lives many years ago to take the Word of God and translate it and put it into our language. And wherever we find anyone today in the English-speaking world or the French-speaking world that does not possess a Bible, they certainly do not possess the greatest treasure that God has given to us apart from His salvation and His well-beloved Son, the Word of God. You know, I believe that the greatest task of missionaries in the world in which we live today is to translate God's Word into the language of the people. We have been engaged in this work for many years, and we do thank God that in Angola today, in the four main languages in the country, we have the whole Bible translated from Genesis to Revelation, and the people have been taught to read it. I believe that if no missionary is able to go back to Angola today, that the greatest treasure, the greatest work that the missionaries have done is to leave the whole of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation translated into the language of the people. I suppose most of us here this afternoon know David Long. David has translated the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into the Chokwe language. And our dear brother Albert Horton, possibly known to quite a number here this afternoon, he has translated the whole Bible into the Lovalee language. These are treasures that have been left to the people, and I believe it's the greatest task of the missionary today to give the people the Word in their own language and teach them how to read it, and it's this that God will use. Unfortunately, there are many putting a seal upon it today. They may have a Bible, but they never open it. They never read it, and they don't understand it. They put a seal upon it. And then there are others that would take away from it. That is the work of the liberal theologian. Anything that he doesn't like, the great foundation doctrines of Holy Scripture, he would take it from the Word of God, and he would use his theological knife and cut out sections of the Word of God that he doesn't agree with or may disturb his conscience. And then there are others that would add to it. I've been speaking just recently with some friends out in California, and they're very greatly troubled by some of the things that are happening out there. Those people in Salt Lake City that have gone out to the western states and have done a tremendous lot of propaganda, the Mormons. And they put the Book of Mormon on the same level as God's precious Word. Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy, she does the same thing with her book, Science and Health. And there are others in the Christian world today would put tradition alongside of God's Word. It's absolutely unique. It's God-breathed. It's inerrant. And we need to heed the great exhortations that we find at the end of the Bible connected with the Word. First of all, don't put a seal upon it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. So the first great doctrine here is the doctrine of the gospel. And the second doctrine is the doctrine of the inerrant, inspired Word of God and three exhortations connected with it. Now, a third great doctrine here that's mentioned three times in this final paragraph in the conclusion of the Bible is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. I don't know what you feel about the world in which we live today, but I can't help but feel that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very near at hand. Possibly during the time that we're here, we may have an opportunity of speaking a little bit about the reasons why we believe that our time down here is very short. Things are heading up rapidly,
for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we should have our heads up, realizing that before long He's coming back again to receive us to be with Himself. Now, the fourth great doctrine that I want to look at this afternoon is the person of Christ. And we find here five great double titles of our Lord that I want to speak about. And I want to concentrate on the greatness of His name. Five tremendous double titles, and right in the center, we get the human name, I, Jesus. And in the center of these five double titles, covering the whole ground of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get this lovely name, Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. Many years ago, when I was home on my first furlough from Africa, I spent some time in the city of Detroit. There was a brother there at the time, a medical doctor who was very much interested in Bible study. His name was Dr. Cameron. He was a Scotchman, and I came to know Dr. Cameron very well. He was quite a deep student of the Word. And one day I was in the doctor's office, and he said to me, I have discovered rather remarkable thing about the person of Christ in the Bible. I said, what is that? He said, there are 365 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus in Holy Scripture. Well, I said, Doctor, that's remarkable. Doesn't that mean that there's a name or a title of the Lord Jesus for every day in the year? He said, that's correct. Well, I said, why don't you sit down and compose a little book or a diary and put one of those names and titles of the Lord on every day in the year? I said, it would give some fruit for thought and for study. And if we only studied one of those titles every day in the year, it would practically cover all the great truths concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Dr. Cameron said, well, he said, that's an idea. Now, that was in 1930. That's over 45 years ago. 7 years later, when I was on my second furlough, in 1937, I came back. And again, I came to Detroit. And I went to visit Dr. Cameron in his office. And he was sitting behind a big desk, roll-top desk, and he opened a drawer, and he pulled out a very beautifully compiled little booklet. And he pushed it across the desk to me. He said, there's your diary. I have kept it from that day to this, and I've enjoyed looking at it. A different name or title of the Lord Jesus for every day in the year. Now, it would be utterly impossible in the course of about 25 minutes from now for to go into all of these 365 different names or titles. But I do want to say, beloved brethren and sisters, it's a most exciting study. Looking at the names, the great names of our Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Holy Scripture, it would be utterly impossible to look at them all. But I want to concentrate on these five double titles and this lovely name, the name of Jesus, right on the center here for a few minutes this afternoon. Now, before we do that, it might be as well to say that in most of the books of the Bible, there are a galaxy of names of the Lord Jesus. If we were to look at the Pentateuch, for instance, I think there are about seven of them altogether. Just to mention one or two of them. You remember He's called, first of all, the seed of the woman. We get that in Genesis chapter 3. And then when we come over to chapter 49, you remember Jacob, in that blessing that he gave to his sons. Later there were the heads of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We get there Shiloh. That is the man of peace, Shiloh. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Lovely, lovely title of the Lord Jesus. And then a little further down, we read that he is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. Going over into the end of the Pentateuch, you remember Balaam, in those things that he said, those prophecies of Balaam, But he said at the end of that chapter, we read about the star that would come out of Jacob. You know, these are lovely, lovely titles. There's quite a number of them. There's a galaxy of them in the first five books of the Bible. That is the Pentateuch. If you come over into the prophet Isaiah, we find exactly the same thing. And again, it would occupy all our time if we're to look at the tremendous names and titles of our Lord in the prophet Isaiah. When you come over into the New Testament, we find exactly the same thing. You remember, in the four Gospels, one of the first names of our Lord is Emmanuel. What a lovely title that is. God with us. It's taken from the prophet Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. We're told there that he's the son of Abraham, that he's the son of David. We come over again into the Gospel according to Mark. And in Mark's Gospel there, he is the servant of Jehovah. It's a title that's taken from the latter part of the prophet Isaiah. We come into the Gospel according to Luke, and there he is the Son of Man. And then into the Gospel by John, and there he is the Son of the Living God. And so we could go on and on. Practically every book in the Bible has a beautiful, beautiful name or title of the Lord Jesus. 365 of them altogether. But here at the end, there are five great double titles of our Lord. And then the human name right in the center. Now let's think about them just for a few minutes. The first one is the Alpha and the Omega. I don't think I need to tell anyone here this afternoon that this is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. We know that the New Testament was originally in the Greek language. That is, the original language of the New Testament was the Greek language. And the first and the last letter of the Greek language is Alpha and Omega. Now, I would suggest that this is the grammatical title of our Lord. It's what we would say he is the A and the Z. Do you say Z here, or do you say Z? I've been living in the United States, and they don't understand that letter, the Z. That's what we were taught when we were young. But over there they say the A and the Z, or the A and the Z. The first and the last letter of our alphabet is A and Z. Now, at home, I have an unabridged Webster dictionary. Great, big, thick volume. I don't know how many words are in it. I have never counted them. And I don't know how many that are there, but it's one of the largest volumes that I have. But you know, every word in that volume, in Webster's unabridged dictionary, could all be comprehended inside these two letters, the A and the Z. And it's exactly the same with God's precious word, the grammatical title. Not only is he the living word, but we believe all in the written word is about him. Oh, again, if we were to look at Holy Scripture along this line, the grammatical title of the Lord Jesus, in the Pentateuch, there we find him, typically. All those great types, illustrations, pictures, in that portion of Holy Scripture, it's all about the Lord Jesus. Not only about his person, but also about his work. In the Pentateuch, we find him, typically. We come over into the book of Psalms, and there we find him poetically. This little book that we wrote a couple of years ago, the Messianic Psalms, there are 16 of them all together. And we get a complete outline of the person and work of the Lord Jesus poetically in the book of Psalms. Some of the great, great pictures of Christ, some of the most beautiful language in our language today, we find in the book of Psalms. There we get them poetically. Come over into the prophets, and there we get them prophetically. In the prophet Isaiah, oh, we find them there. We find them in Ezekiel. We find them in Zechariah. Many, many lovely prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. And then coming over into the Gospels, we get them historically, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, four historical pictures of the Lord Jesus, four historical accounts of his life here below. We come over into the epistles, and there we find them doctrinally. In the 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Jude, there we get our Lord Jesus Christ doctrinally. And then when we come over into the book of Revelation, there we get him finally as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's all headed up in this lovely, lovely title at the end of the book. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The grammatical title, the Bible, is all about him. A wonderful exposition of God's beloved Son. Not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And thank God he is our Savior at the same time. Now the second title is The Beginning and the End. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I would suggest that in this title we get him creatorially. The creatorial title of the Lord Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. You remember the first verse of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The beginning, he was the one who threw the galaxies into space. It was that hand that was nailed to Calvary's cross. It was that hand that was responsible for creation. The beginning, and he also will be the end. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he uses the expression, then cometh the end. And the apostle there, in five great clauses, he speaks about the end of the world as we know it today. The one who was the creator at the beginning was the Lord Jesus, and the one who will be the end, who will wind up creation as we know it today, and who will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His creatorial title. You know, today, these are things that are being denied on every hand. And our blessed Lord, and God himself, is being politely bowed out of his own creation. And there are people who tell me that we came up from the slime. God completely ruled out. And we come up from the depths of the ocean, and then today we have man as we see him. You know, I remember when Frank Borman, when he circuited the moon for the first time, and when he was on the dark side of the moon, that dear man, he opened his Bible and he read these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I could feel my spine tingling when I heard those words. And I bowed my head and I said, amen. In the beginning, God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a plural word linked to a singular verb. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot of people who don't believe that today. But you know, as a boy, I learned a thing that has remained with me through life. Now, it may sound a little bit amusing, and I'm not here to amuse anybody or to entertain anybody, but there's a tremendous truth behind it. What I learned as a boy, and by the way, I attended a Presbyterian school in those days, that's over 70 years ago, and there was a dear old man at that time who was the manager of the school. He was a Presbyterian minister called Dr. Workman. And I learned a thing at that time that has remained with me through life. This is what it is. First, he was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then he was a frog with his tail tucked in. Then he was a monkey up a banyan tree. And now he's a doctor with a PhD. If you want to believe that kind of stuff, you're perfectly welcome to it. I throw it out completely. And when I read my Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not able to answer all the questions. I don't think anybody can. We have to accept that by faith and what God says in His Word. But when God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the first chapter of John, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I bow my head just as a simple believer, and on simple faith, without any question or any reserve, I accept that and I say, Amen. He was the beginning, and He will be the end. And on that day that's described in the last chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and also in the last few chapters of Holy Writ, when the heavens and the earth shall pass away, the one who will be responsible for introducing the new heavens and the new earth will be our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end, His creatorial title. Have you ever studied carefully what Colossians chapter 1 has to say about the creation? There are some tremendous words there. They're so deep, they're so profound. 5 different prepositions that are used in connection with it. No time to go into it here this afternoon. But again, let me say that we have absolutely no reserve when we accept what the Word of God says about the creation that we see around us today. By the way, I have never at any time ever met a pagan African in the middle of Africa that would deny the fact of God as a creator. The first thing we do when we learn their language, if you go into a tribe whose language has not been committed to writing, and you go in among that tribe, the first thing you have to do is find out their name for God. One tribe will call him Suku. Another tribe will call him Zandi. Another tribe will call him Kalunga. And you say, who is Suku? Who is Zandi? Who is Kalunga? And they look at you with astonishment. Why don't you know? That's the one who's created all things. Look above your head and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and look around you and you see the trees and you see the grass and the rivers, and then look at yourself. Look at your body. Who created it? Why, of course, it was Suku. I have never met a pagan African that has never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, has never seen a Bible that would deny the fact of God as a creator. But oh, thank God, the Word of God makes it so plain that it was Christ, who was the one who was the beginning and the end. It was He who created all things by the word of His power, and He will be the one who will draw creation as we know it to an end and will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, His creatorial title. And then the next one, the first and the last. This is His mediatorial title. Oh, He is the first begotten from the dead. Not only is He the only begotten Son of the Father, that is His title in deity, the only begotten, the monogenes. What a wonderful word that is, the only begotten one. It's only used by the Apostle John, and it indicates the complete essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten. But then He's called the first begotten from the dead. The first one to rise from the dead with a glorified body was our blessed Lord. The first begotten. And He is the first fruits. The first fruits not only of all creation, but is the first fruits of the new creation. And then He is the last. He's the last Adam. And just as the first Adam failed miserably, the last Adam, with the scepter in His hand and the crown upon His head, He will reign over a renewed creation in the coming day during His millennial reign. He is the first and the last. One again would like to pause here and go into this mediatorial work of our blessed Lord. It's central to the passage. Oh, thank God, He is the Savior. He's the mediator between God and man. He is the first and the last. And then we get His messianic title. We read that He is the root and the offspring of David. Now, the root of David, that means He had an existence before David was born. It was from him that David sprang. That indicates his deity, his pre-existence. He's the root of David, but he's also the offspring of David. And one day, as the son of David, he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, one would like to pause for a little while and speak of the relation of our Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. We're living in a most exciting day. I don't know what you feel about the events that are taking place in the Middle East today in relation to the nation of Israel. And again, it would open up a tremendous field for investigation and also for exposition. That is the relation of our Lord to Israel. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that people today would say that God is through with the nation of Israel. They're in the condition of apostasy today. They're away from God. They have crucified the Messiah, and that there never, never will be a restoration. That is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. God has a wonderful future for the nation of Israel as an earthly people. I believe that what we're seeing in the Middle East today, the stage is being set for that time when Christ shall come. And the nation today that's in the lo am I condition, they're away from God, it's true. Anyone that would go over to Israel today would see that most of the people that are over there today are atheistic. Many of them are communistic in their views. We were over there last September, and they have a law today that it's against the law for anyone to preach the gospel in Israel or to try to influence anyone to change the religion. If you were to go out into the street in Israel today and stand up and preach the gospel of God's grace, you could be arrested and put in jail for it because it's against the law. They're away from God at the present time. Now, thank God there's a godly remnant. And I believe that God is working among them. But one day when Christ comes back again, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. And in the words of Isaiah 53, they will say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And they'll get down at his feet, and they will acknowledge their sin in true repentance, and a nation will be born on a day. He is the root and the offspring of David. God has a glorious future for the nation of Israel, and things are opening up at the present time and developing at a tremendous rate. We're living in an exciting day, and I'm awfully glad that I'm alive to see what is happening, the root and the offspring of David. But the final double title here is, he is the bright and morning star. This is his Advent title. You know, he's coming back for Israel as a son of righteousness that shall arise with healing in his wing. But for us, he is the bright and morning star. I wonder how many of us here this afternoon have seen that lovely, lovely object in the heavens. It comes up at the darkest hour of the night. It comes up at the weakest hour of the night. It comes up at the sleepiest hour of the night, and it's around about 3 o'clock in the morning that it comes up. Sleepy heads who lie in their bed to 6 o'clock will never see the morning star. But you know, I have it already in here. It has already risen in my heart. The bright and morning star, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that it has already arisen in the heart of the believer. I'll never forget the first time I saw it. I remember many years ago in Angola, I was living at a place in the Songo country, doing pioneer work there, opening up a new tribe. And there was a Portuguese official, an administrator, who lived about 150 miles away at a place called Nova Gaia. It was the local administration. And the Portuguese administrator, he sent a message to me that he wanted to see me about some things in connection with our work. Now, it was practically a command. In those days, there was no roads in the country at all, nothing but the little 9-inch path. and I started off on a bicycle. It was the only means of transport we had in those days, and I rode the 150 miles on the bicycle, and I arrived at Navagaya. I transacted my business with the administrator, and then he showed me a place to sleep. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a scout came in with some news from our home over there at a place called Chitutu, and it made me very, very much disturbed and perturbed. And it meant that I had to get up out of bed and start for home. I got up, dressed, started on the bicycle. And after about 10 miles, it broke down. And I had to abandon it at the roadside. And I started to walk. I walked all the remainder of that night until the morning. And in the morning, I met some of my men, and they were sleeping beside a fire on the bank of a river called the Jambo. And I asked the boys if they would like to, a volunteer would like to come with me, and we won through the night until we arrived home. Well, they said, you better come in here and have something to eat, and as soon as the sun comes up, well, we'll go. Well, I said, no, I have to get going. And there was a boy sitting beside the fire there called Machingongo, and he picked up his axe and he put it over his shoulder and he said, Tatuyenu, let's go. We crossed the river in a dugout, a river called the Jambo. It was one of those rivers infested with crocodiles and hippos. We got safely across to the other side and then we started to walk through the night. About midnight, he pulled himself away. I was holding onto his belt in the dark. And he pulled himself away from me and he threw his axe at something. And I yelled at him. I said, what is it? Oh, he said, it's a leopard. It has just killed an antelope and it's been eating it. But he said, I have chased it away. And he yelled at me to come on. And I went forward and again and grabbed him by the belt and started on again through the night. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I saw something come up over the horizon. It looked so bright, almost like the headlight of a motorcycle. But there were no vehicles in the country at that time at all. And I said to Machingongo, I said, what's that? Oh, he said, that's the Mutumbo. Now, I had never heard the word before. Kutumbuka, it means to jump. And Mutumbo means the jumping one. I said, what is it? Oh, he said, it's that star that comes up just before the dawn. And he said, if you watch where it comes up, he said, that's where you'll find the sunrise. He said, we call it the Mutumbo, the jumping one, because it comes up so quickly. And we went on and on. I'll never forget that first time I ever saw the Mutumbo. Came up over the horizon. It's usually the planet Venus when it's at its zenith. Sometimes it's the evening star, but often it's the bright and morning star. And we went on until daybreak. And then the morning star, it sank, and the sun came up. And looking right away across the trees, we're standing on the edge of a precipice, and looking across the trees, I could see a little place that I called home. The term that we use is Mahietu, my home. And the smoke was coming up in the trees, and all that I held dear in this life at that time, it was there in that little house built of sun-dried brick and a grass roof. We started off again, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got home. And when I arrived there, I found that all my fears were dissipated. And I pulled off my shoes and lay down on the bed, and I slept right round the clock for 24 hours. I'd walked about 140 miles without stopping and without having any food. So you can imagine, I'll never forget the first time I ever saw the morning star. I was in Newport News in October, last October, and I happened to mention the morning star. I was speaking in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I happened to mention the morning star and that I was interested in astronomy. And a dear brother there, after the meeting, he said, are you really interested in astronomy? I said, yes. Well, he said, I have a brand new telescope at home. I have never used it. He said, if you can use it, you're welcome to it. And after I arrived home, there was a big parcel arrived with the United Parcel Post, and I received the telescope. I'm looking forward to someday when I'm able to go home in a nice night in the summertime when there's no clouds in the sky, and I'm going to take my telescope and have a good look at the bright and morning star through the telescope. You know, he is, first of all, the Alpha and the Omega in relation to the Word. Secondly, he is the beginning and the end in relation to creation. Thirdly, we get that title, the first and the last, in relation to redemption, his mediatorial work. He is the root and the offspring of David in relation to the nation of Israel, his messianic title. But he's the bright and morning star, his advent title, in relation to you and to me. And right in the center, we get these words, I, Jesus. Now to me, that is absolutely delightful. The human title, right among this galaxy of double titles, I, Jesus. I do love that name. But there's one little word I want to say in closing. My dear brother, sister, if you're ever speaking to him in prayer, or you're ever speaking about him, either in the ministry of the word or in the proclamation of the gospel, don't forget to give him his title. He is the Lord Jesus. Now, it's becoming quite common today in Christendom, people who profess to have a superior brand of Christianity, and in speaking about him, they'll say, Dear Jesus, precious Jesus, loving Jesus. You will never, never find these exaggerated adjectives in Holy Scripture. He is the Lord Jesus. And when you pray to him, don't forget to give him his title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Apostle Peter in his great Pentecostal address? This is what he said. That same Jesus whom ye crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ. And every intelligent believer today, in speaking to him reverently, they will use that title, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts on these delightful, delightful titles connected with the greatest name among mankind today. May it be a blessing to each one of us for his name's sake.
They say there's nothing like stopping when you're hungry, and I just wish we could have kept on, but maybe it's good to stop and whet your appetite for tonight. We're going to sing two verses of 268, Maureen, if we may. It's a very old and beloved hymn. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit, breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am his, and he is mine. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Let's stand.